who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, all that we can think. And I love it because it lines up with a lot of what I want to say today. And I pray that you came this weekend wanting to go home changed tomorrow afternoon, leaving everything here and letting God be who God is. Amen? All right, so let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you said if we would call on your name, if we would humble ourselves before you, Lord, if we would turn from our wicked ways, that you would hear from heaven, you would heal our land. Well, you know what, Lord? We need for you to heal us tonight. And so we're coming. We're surrendering. We're yielding. And we're believing, Lord, everything that we leave at this place, that your blood's covered it. And we will not go home the same way we came. But Lord, we are coming with an expectation of an encounter with you, the living God, who is seated on your throne tonight. And there ain't no devil gonna hold back what you wanna do. So Father, we thank you. You've begun a good work in us. This is just another piece of the puzzle to get us where we need to go. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. I'm excited to be here. I want to thank Pastor Richie, Pastor Missy. That is really sweet. We're going to have a good weekend. Amen. You ready to dive into the Word? All right. You know, so the Word for this weekend that God placed into Misty's heart was surpass. Now, God doesn't do that to give us a decorating theme for the weekend. God does that because he's doing that. And so when we look at this word surpass, it means to become better or greater than. It means to be stronger. It's to transcend the reach, the capacity, or the power. It means to go beyond the range or the limits. Hey, have you come with limits? Have you come this weekend knowing that you got a few limits in your life? You've maybe boxed in a few things. Maybe you've even boxed God in. God imparts this word. As Pastor Misty was praying and saying, Lord, what is it that you want to do? And then God imparts this word, surpass. Because he planted a seed in her that day. It was a supernatural seed that says surpass. Go beyond. Break down the barriers and the walls. And so she shares that with her team. And now intercession goes on, believing that as you walk through those doors, there's going to be some breaking forth in your life this weekend. There's been prayer going up for you before the throne room of God. Because now we have all of heaven saying, that's what God's going to do this weekend. I believe that God is calling us today to rise up, to surpass, to break some of these limitations that we have placed on our lives. Church, now I've been involved in ministry since about the mid-80s. And let me tell you, I believe that we're at a place where the Spirit of God wants to break through if the church will just get off their rear ends. I mean, that's really the truth of it. How has our culture gotten to where it's at? Because the church was asleep on watch. Let's be honest. Yesterday was a national day of prayer. I didn't realize this, but yesterday was the first day in 70 years that they did not pray in the White House. Church, something's wrong. We got to get our voice back. We cannot be afraid to speak truth and to speak up. Because if we don't, we will lose those opportunities. Doesn't mean God's not going to move. But it'll be through difficult times. It'll be through persecution. It'll be through times where the church is going to struggle. That doesn't stop God from doing what God wants to do. It's just more difficult for us. So this word surpass, you know, this first definition of it is to become better or greater or stronger. And I want you to stop for a minute. When you hear that, what do you think? What goes on in your head when you hear that? That the Lord is whispering in your heart this weekend, I want you to surpass where you're at, which means I want you to be greater than where you're at. I want you to break forth, be stronger and greater than where you're at today. Does that immediately put you in this mode of what do I got to do to make some changes? Do I need to be in the Word more? Do I need to pray more? Do I need to serve more? And here's the danger of that. We get in the mode of legalism because we're going to fix it. I'm going to fix what's wrong. And you can't. You can't do it. To become greater, better, and stronger, we need to understand we already are. I think it's one of the greatest things in the body of Christ. We don't understand who we are. We don't get it. Think about it for a minute. When Satan approached Eve in the garden in Genesis, he comes to her and he says, you know, well, if you eat that fruit, you're going to be what? Like God, right? Here's the thing. Eve was already like God. She was made in his image. And the enemy was deceiving her with something she already was. But because she didn't know who she was, she ate. Here's another thing about Eve. When God gave the commandment not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he gave it to Adam. Eve wasn't created yet. So he gave it to Adam. So who told Eve the rule? Adam. Now, when Eve says in Genesis 3, when she says, well, we're not supposed to eat of it, and we're not even allowed to touch it. I think that was Adam's way of saying, girlfriend, you ain't shopping. So, like, don't touch those shoes because you're not coming home with them. So don't touch that tree because you're not coming home with it, right? But here's the thing. Eve never got the word from God herself. She got the word secondhand. It's another problem with the body of Christ. We keep getting the word from someone else when we need to get alone with God face to face and get the word for ourselves. Because had Eve gotten the word from God himself, she may not have eaten of that tree. So get alone with God, because God wants to speak to you. Here's another thought. In Genesis, God on the seventh day, we know on the sixth day he created man and woman, right? Gets to the end of the day. And it says on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested. So what does that word rest mean? Let's think for a minute. Did that mean like God was sitting on the throne going, whew, that last whale that I made, I am exhausted. He was so heavy. Just putting him in the water just blew out my back. But think about it. What does the word rest mean? Well, what the word rest means in the Hebrew is completed. God rested because he completed what he was doing. God stepped back from all of creation and said, there's nothing else I need to create. Everything that needs to be done is done. It's all been created. Do you know God's not creating anymore? He's done creating. He finished that at the end of the sixth day. God doesn't create anymore. But when he created all things, he put inside those things a seed. And he said that the seed would give birth and produce of its like kind. That's why we are not monkeys. Because humans are a like kind. The seed that is in us is human. I don't know why scientists can't read the Bible and figure that out. I did not evolve from a monkey. Because it's not the like seed. So God's done creating. And then we see Jesus. He comes. And he comes to the cross. Jesus goes willingly to the cross, and he dies on the cross. And while he's on that cross, he takes all of the wrath of God that God has towards sin. Not towards Jesus, towards sin. Jesus took all the sin of the world, all the sickness and the disease that ever would be. Jesus took on himself on the cross. That's when Isaiah 52, when he was prophesying about the Messiah on the cross, he said that they would stand before the man on the cross and he would be so disfigured, you would not even know he was human. See, we look at a nice little picture of Jesus on the cross. He's got a nice little skirt on. But that is not what Jesus looked like on the cross. It says that when they looked at him, you could not tell that he was human. Why? Because all of the cancer that anyone would ever have, he took on himself on the cross. MS, he took in himself on the cross. Every sickness, every disease, every sin, he took in himself willingly. And then he said, what? It is finished. So God is done creating, and he's placed seed in everything to produce of like kind. Jesus then finishes the work of atonement and reconciliation. It's done. It's completed. It's finished. And we're still begging God to do stuff. When really, all we're doing is pulling out of the spirit realm what's already completed in him, and we're bringing it into earth. See, we keep crying out, God, do this. God, do that. Lord, will you move? Will you do this? Will you heal? And he says, I already did. Just implement what I've already orchestrated. But see, the church isn't doing that. That's where we got off track. See, we keep going to the pastor to minister to our neighbor because they need to get saved. And we call the pastor to go visit our friend in the hospital, but yet the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you as much as it dwells in me. When God poured out the Holy Spirit, he didn't go, Genesis, I'm going to give you 4 ounces of the Holy Ghost. And if you're a real good girl, tomorrow I'm going to come back. I'll give you a whole 8 ounces. And then he's going to come over and I'm going to give you a whole cup and a half. You got kids, you need a little extra. But he didn't do that. The person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that person lives in you. He's in every one of you that have accepted Jesus. And so what God is saying to us today is I've given you everything you need You've already got it. Just do it. Just do it. Well, I don't know. I've never done that before. That's okay, because you got the Holy Spirit in you. He knows what to do. Just go with it. But we want to live safe so often. We don't want to live out on the edge. That's a little too scary. And God says, you don't live out on the edge, you're never going to see what it's like to live in the Spirit. Everything's been done that needs to be done. It's all completed. We have to implement it. God says, when the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray, Matthew 6, he teaches them what we call the Our Father. But what does he say? Thy kingdom come. How is God's kingdom going to come if it doesn't come through you and I? We're the ones establishing the kingdom of God here on earth. That's our job. That's your commission. You are called to bring the kingdom of God to earth. You're called to bring that which is in the supernatural into the natural, so the natural turns around and becomes supernatural. That's what we're called to do. That's our job. What's God's will for your life? Bring forth the kingdom of God. Bring the supernatural into the natural. In Romans 8 and verse 29, go there if you would, please. So I encourage you. We actually bring Bibles to church. I encourage you, get your phone, open up your phone. I tease people sometimes, like, if you didn't bring a Bible and you didn't bring your phone, where'd you think you were going? Because we need to be people that are in the Word. We need to be people who understand where it is. And so in Romans 8 and verse 29, we see Paul is writing, he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. So if you've got your Bible, highlight that. If you've got your you Bible or whatever, highlight that. Because that needs to get in our spirit. It's got to get out of our head. It's got to get in our spirit. Here's the reality. God knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. He says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, he said, Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. And I called you to be a prophet to the nations. Which means that before God even created nations, he had a purpose for Jeremiah when he would be on the earth to do what needed to be done in that nation and with that generation. So God foreknew you. When he breathed you out of himself and into your mother's womb, you were in him before you existed here on earth. And he blew you into your mother's womb, knowing that when the gospel would come to you, you would accept what Jesus did for you. And he says, when you did that, then he predestined you to be brought into the image of his son. So everything in your life you're going through is molding you to become like Jesus. Every circumstance, every situation. But you don't know my husband. Every circumstance and every situation. You don't know my kids. Every circumstance and every situation. You don't know my boss. Every circumstance and every situation. God is using that. And what happens so often is we don't like it, so we run from it. I don't like this. This is hard. This isn't easy. This guy's a jerk. He leaves his underwear right next to the hamper. Whatever it is. Reality is, God uses it all if we'd embrace it and enter it in. God will do stuff. He's molding you. He's shaping you. God's purpose is for you to look like Jesus. Let that soak in. The second definition of surpass means to go beyond the limits. Do you know that God does not limit you? He puts no limits in your life. We're the ones that limit ourselves. We're the ones with our stinking thinking that limit what really God is doing. And we limit him by not believing his word. And what does the enemy love to do? He keeps us so busy, we can't be in the word. If we can't be in the word, then we have no substance to our faith. So if he can stop us from being in the word, then we're not stirred up to step out in faith. When you study the word for any length of time, sometimes I get so excited when I'm studying, I start preaching on my sofa. I've got a golden retriever. I think he's gotten saved 6 or 7 times. He just raises his little paw. Because it stirs you when you get in the word and you realize that is God speaking to you. Wow. It's what God wants to do. Why wouldn't I want to get stirred and move in that thing? Why wouldn't I want to prophesy that over my situation so I start walking in his word? Isaiah 55:11 says God's word goes forth. It never returns void. It always accomplishes that which it's purposed to do. So if I'm prophesying God's word over my situation that I don't like, it has to turn around. It has to line up with God's word. I think one of the greatest threats to our faith is small thinking. We talk about this big God, how powerful and how sovereign he is, and then we confine him to a box. Lord, we're going to have church today. We want your Holy Spirit to move. So we're going to do 2 praise songs, 1 worship song, Shake the House. Meanwhile, everybody's walking in the door from a week worth of being beat up. Nobody's walking in with faith. It's like, I don't know if 2 songs and a worship song are going to do it. Because if we came in the place full, the first time the keyboard hit the first note, praise would break out in the house. We get sick nowadays. We grab the bottle of Advil before we ever lay hands on ourselves. Learn how to lay hands on yourself. There's no one around to do it. Do it for yourself. But we just believe all the lies. Things are never going to change. This must be God's will for my life. And that's just where the enemy wants to keep you. Those are the limits. We limit ourselves right up here in our head. Our small thinking has deceived us into believing that we have to accept what is. This is all there is. This is the best it can be. And that's what the enemy wants you to believe. But I pray this weekend that mindset gets blown apart. Let's go over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 35, Mark 4:35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, this is Jesus, he says, let us cross over to the other side. Okay, where is Jesus taking the disciples? to the other side, right? That's the word from the Lord. If I were to say to you tonight, you guys, come on, let's get in the car because we're going down the street, right? That's where we're going. That's the word. The disciples had a word from God before they stepped foot in the boat, right? All right, you with me? Hallelujah, glory. Now, when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. A great windstorm arose. The waves beat into the boat so that it began to fill with water. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" All right, let's stop there. The word of the Lord is, we're going to the other side, guys. Jesus goes to sleep. The wind comes, the water comes, the obstacles of life happen. And they go and they wake him up. Can you not see that we are perishing here? The lie that they were believing. We're going to perish. He got us on this boat to kill us. We're all going to die. But that's what they were believing. So they couldn't talk to the winds and the waves, because they were so busy looking at the obstacles. So they started in the spirit with a word from the Lord. They got in the boat. Some stuff happened. And now we're all going to die. Yeah, just that quick. Amen, Jamie. Don't ever forget what God says to you in the light. When you're in the midst of darkness, don't let circumstances rob you of what God's word says. And so they go on. So he arose. He probably thought, for pity's sakes, really, guys? But in his grace, he got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Just want to be there when God does something like that. Waves, 10 feet waves. Be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" But what does Jesus say? Why are you letting fear destroy your faith? Fear is the opposite of faith. If I'm in fear, I'm not walking in faith. If I'm in fear, I'm not standing on God's promises. If I'm functioning with anxiety and anxiety attacks, I'm not believing God at his word. And so I have to rise up above that. And I have to say, anxiety, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. I take every thought captive into the obedience of Jesus Christ. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind, and you will not take from me what God has ordained me to walk in. We got to fight again. We got to fight again. We got to get our voice back. Look over in, since we're in Mark, go over to Mark 5. This is the story of Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood. We'll look at verse 21 as we'll start there. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again, do you see what Jesus is doing? He's doing a lot of crossing over. Because he's a God of crossing over. See, God is a God of exits and new beginnings. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But it's interesting because he got in the boat and went to the other side with the guys. He got in verse 5 in the beginning of the in the chapter. He gets to the other side, and what welcomes him but the demon-possessed man who's got a legion of demonic spirits in him, right? A legion in the Roman Empire was 6,000 men. And so when that spirit spoke to Jesus and said, "My name is Legion," what he was telling Jesus was, there's an awful lot of us in here. You might be here a while. So Jesus crosses over with the disciples, and he meets the demon-possessed man. So don't always expect your crossovers to be great. But if Jesus is with you, it'll be okay. And so now he's in verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. His name is Jairus. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet and began to beg him earnestly. "My little girl, she lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her that she might be healed and she will live." Now, how did Jairus know that Jesus would do that? Because Jairus saw Jesus do that. Jairus was standing in the background when Jesus would walk through the marketplace and he would touch and lay people and lay hands on them and they would be healed. And Jairus took notice. And so when disease came to his household, he knew where to go. And so he goes to Jesus and he begs, "Please come, my little girl. She's at the point of death." His daughter is 12 years old. In Jewish custom, that's like at the cusp of a young girl. She's getting ready to be married off and to begin her betrothal. So here is Jairus thinking, if she dies now, she'll never have a chance to be married. She'll never have children. She'll never know the joys of raising children. Her whole life is ahead of her. So Jairus, he's determined to get Jesus to do something. And so we see him as Jesus says, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged at him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty human in my thought patterns. And if Jesus told me he was going to come to my house and touch my son and raise him up from the sickness, there is nobody going to get in my way. So I can see Jairus at this point thinking, all you people, get away. Just get away. I will cut you up and I'll take you out, right? And so Jesus begins to follow Jairus. And then this certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, she'd suffered many things at the hands of many physicians, spent all of her money on doctors. She was no better off. Actually, she'd gotten worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him. And the crowd was all around him. And she looked, and there's a whole other aspect to this story, because as a woman who has an issue of blood, she was, in the Jewish custom, unclean. She wasn't allowed to be in the marketplace. They believed her uncleanness. Anyone she would touch would make them unclean. So she had to live outside of the city. And any woman, after their menstrual cycle, would have to live outside the city to be cleansed during that cycle, wash and come back. And so here's this woman. She's living away from everyone for years and years and years. She's not allowed to interact, to be hugged, to be touched, to be loved on. As long as she had an issue of blood, she was going to be isolated. If she had to go into the city to pick up goods, whether it was a marketplace or anything else, she had to walk through the city and say, unclean, 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 humiliating. And everyone would step back because no one wanted to touch her, because if they touched her, then they had to go through the cleansing ceremony. Can you imagine? You think you're lonely in your marriage? This woman would get you. And so she sees this crowd around Jesus. And she's like, I got to get to this guy. I have seen him. I have watched him. I know what he can do for me. And yet, she can't even see him because of the multitude of people around. She didn't care. She got on her hands and knees in the middle of the city street. Dirt, rocks, manure, she didn't care. She was going to get to Jesus. And she began moving through those feet. I'd get down on the floor, but I'd never get back up. But she would think of this woman. If the only way she could get to Jesus was on her face in this dirt, she was going in. Man, and some people can't even get out of bed on Sunday morning to go to church. Who said that? And so she pressed in. Now, the Jewish custom, according to Numbers 32, was that men would wear an outer cloak. And in the outer cloak, at the corner of the robe, was a blue thread. And it was to remind them of the Word of God. And so as they would walk around the city and they would look down, they would be reminded of the Word of God. The blue ribbon was sewn into the hem of their garment. This woman touched what? The hem. Because she knew if she could get in touch with the Word of God, that she'd be healed. Because Jesus had the power to heal her. She had the Word. And when the Word of God and the Spirit of God are working together, you've got dynamite. And when the minute, the scripture says, she touched the hem of his garment, immediately, scripture says, the blood dried up. And so Jesus says, who touched me? That word touch in the Greek says, who connected with me? Who drew out of me substance? Jesus felt the healing virtue leave him. The minute she got the Word and the Spirit, she was healed. How hard do you fight for your freedom? How much are you willing to fight to get free? Everybody wants to get free. People come down to the altar at the end of church. Will you pray for me? Ah, blah, 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 blah. Okay, I'll pray for you, but here's what you really need to do. Yeah, I can't do that, but why? Well, I'm really busy. Or I'll do that, but never do it. See, we want a pill. We want Sunday morning for someone to lay hands on us and everything be okay. When God says, be like the woman, press through the crowd, get a little dirty, and get a hold of the Word. Fight for your freedom. You are worth it. Do you hear that? Fight for your freedom. You're worth that freedom. You're worth that encounter with God. Don't just get up in the flesh and live life in the flesh and then go to church and say, praise God, hallelujah, glory. And yet you get in the car and you're flipping people off when you leave. Like, we got to get it right. We got to get loosed. We got to get set free. We got to fight for our freedom. Because I tell you, if we don't become, because I believe the move of God that's taking place is going to be a move of the Word of God. It's going to be a stirring to get back to the Word of God, because we need the Word in order to fight the battle of our culture and of the belief system that's out there. And if you don't have the Word, and you have somebody coming out of college telling you what their professor just told them, if you don't know how to combat that, you'll shake at your knees. When I witness people and they tell me, I don't even believe there's a God, I say, I don't believe you. And they look at me. I said, because when God created every single person, he put within them eternity in their hearts. So you may not feel like there's a God, but there's going to be a day, I believe, that you're going to be seeking for him, and he will show himself to you. And they just look at me. You know why? Because they're used to most Christians going, oh, oh, okay, okay. No. Now, we have to be polite about it. I'm not saying be rude about it. But I also think there's a day coming where we need to call it what it is. And we cannot bow our knee to this any longer, because the enemy's just taken too much ground. We go back to the story, and here's poor Jairus, because in verse, I think it says 29, immediately the fountain of her blood dries up. Jesus says to her, "Who touched me?" And I can imagine Jairus going, "Who touched you? What do you mean virtue went out of your body? Can you do two miracles in one day? Or is like that it for the day and we got to come back and do this tomorrow? Because my daughter needs a touch." I mean, that's where my mind would go. Like, Jesus, you got enough? And so look at verse 32. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. And the young woman feared, trembling, knowing what had happened to her. She came, she fell at his feet and told him the truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Your faith. Go in peace. Be healed. So while he's still speaking to her, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother this teacher any longer." I think it's interesting because they come with a message. Now, Jairus is full of faith for his healing to his daughter. He's full of faith. Jesus, come on. And because the prayer didn't happen in the time allotment that Jairus thought it was going to happen, the enemy came in and said, "You know what? She's dead. Don't worry about it. Don't even bother this teacher." See, he was even, this person was even trying to get Jesus, get Jairus to believe that he's not even Jesus. He's just a teacher. Ain't nothing special about him. Like, stop putting all your faith in him. So he goes on to say, while he was still speaking, some came. "Your daughter's dead," verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't you be afraid. Only believe." Don't be afraid. Fear's trying to come in and steal your blessing. And don't you be afraid. Just continue believing God. And then he permitted no one, I love this, he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. He saw a tumultuous of people there weeping and wailing loudly. These were mourners, and in the Jewish custom, you hired people to come to your house and mourn for you. And they would wail, and they would make all this emotional. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? A child's not dead, she's sleeping." And the crowd ridiculed Jesus. But when he put them outside, he took the father and the mother and those that he brought with him. He entered the child's room. He took the child by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kuma," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years old, and they were overcome with amazement. But Jesus had to get all the unbelief out of the room. How many people in your life are stealing and robbing the Word of God from you because of their small thinking? You get a word from God, you're standing on that thing. Things don't look like it's going to happen, but you're still standing, and then here they come. And sometimes you just got to tell them, "Go away, talk to the hand, get out of my face." And I really believe there's people in all of our lives we need to cut the cord with, because they're not taking us where God wants us to go. They're holding us back. But I don't want to be rude, and you don't have to be rude, but you have to learn how to put a boundary up with them. Begin to eliminate all the tentacles that you have now conjured up with them. Because see, what the enemy does is he comes in. Come here, Malia. I can do this to Malia. She won't freak out. So Malia and I are friends, but I'm not going to be a good influence in her. But I'm lonely, and I don't have anyone to hang with, and she's my only friend, so I'm going to make sure that she sticks with me. So what I do is nice things for her, and I buy her stuff, and I hang out with her, and I tell her how great she is. And so what I'm doing is I'm getting my tentacles all around her. And so when Malia wants to run after the things of God, she's going to try and go away, but I'm going to pull her back because I've got her so tight in my grips. And every time she tries to break away, I'm going to pull her back because of my insecurity. And she's trying to be a good Christian, speaking into my life and loving on me. But I'm not going anywhere. I'm not growing. I'm not repenting. I'm not changing. And there's a day when she's going to have to go, "Patty, we're done." Like, she has to make that commitment before the Lord and say, "Lord, we need a strategy here because I have to figure out how to get her out of my life. I break every soul tie that I've created with her, every emotional connection I break off, and I repent of that. Now, Lord, let's figure out the boundary." Amen? And so that's what we've got to do with some relationships in our lives. That went over like a ton of balloons, didn't it? But if we're here this weekend, we're here to do some work, right? So we're here to do business with God, you know? So when we're in that situation, we've got to come to the place where I realize I am not going to continue in the same path and get where I want to go if I don't make some changes. What do I need to break off? What soul ties do I need to break? And here's how you break a soul tie. What's a soul tie? It is an emotional connection you have with another person where they control what you do. The counseling world calls it codependent, okay? If you were sexually active prior to marriage, you created a soul tie with that individual. And so you break up, you go your separate ways, but you got a soul tie to that person. So there is a spiritual and soulish connection to them. And until you repent of that, then there's always going to be this supernatural kind of thing going on. But when you break it and you repent of it, then God sets you free from it. God likes sex. for those of you that are single. He's not a killjoy when it comes to sex. He's just saying, wait till you're married, because I don't want all this stuff messing up your life and messing up your view of the right one when the right one comes along. Because if you got a soul tie with this ding-dong, but God called you to this guy, you're going to keep going after ding-dong when God said, this is what I got for you. This is going to take you somewhere. This is a man of God. He's running after me. He's going to be the head of the home. Ding-dong is still dinging dongs. Cut it loose and let it go. Maybe you find yourself married now. You think, well, I was sexually active before I was married. If you've never repented of those relationships, they could be hindering your current relationship because of the spiritual soul ties. And all you have to do is say, Father, forgive me for the soul tie that I have with so-and-so. I repent of sexual activity before marriage, and I ask you to forgive me of that. And I ask you right now to break this soul tie. I am set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm walking in my liberty. Doesn't matter what that person does, you're free. That's their business is their business, but you can get free. So if you're in a marriage and you're struggling in marriage, there might be because of soul ties. Never got broken. Strongholds that never got broken. But that's what we're here to do business with. Amen? Can the worship team come back, please? I just feel like the Lord wants to kind of minister. Kind of wants to do some things. And we're just going to let him do that today. And I'm not up about getting in your business. I want to see people set free. Before I was a Christian, I struggled with depression so severely. And I love praying for people who are depressed because I know what God does. He sets you free. Even in my first few years, as God was setting me free from things and I was walking through things, that depression would still come on me. But I saw, as I walked through the Word, and I got in the Word, I used to get up in the morning about 5 a.m., and I'd study the Word for about 2-3 hours. I'd go to work, I'd come home, and I'd study the Word from about 5:30 until about 11 o'clock at night. That's what God was calling me to do. It was a hunger in my heart. But what it was I was so in the Word, and the Word was doing all that inner work in me. The next thing I knew, God was really starting to set me free. See, if you get in the Word, you'll get free. That's why the devil doesn't want you in the Word. The devil wants you to go get in a sweet little fluff word. So I can say that because I know you don't get a fluff word here. But the enemy wants to keep the body of Christ in fluff because they'll never get free. And they're dealing with the same things year after year. You say to people, sweet Jesus, we dealt with this 6 years ago and you're still walking through it? Yeah. Girl, you got to get in the Word. You got to fight for your freedom because you're worth it. God's got stuff for you. God's got big things. God is not a little God. He's got big things. And if you get free, can you imagine how many other people are going to get free? And that's what God's wanting. He wants us to be the catalyst so that other people get free. It's not all about just us. He's like, okay, girl, you're free. Now go. Share it with the next one. Let's see some things happen. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads for a minute. Close our eyes. I'm going to have the prayer team, those of you that are praying tonight, will you come up? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, your word says it's not by might, not by power, but it is by your Spirit. And more than anything, Lord, you want to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine according to the power of your Spirit that dwells in each and every one of us. And Father, tonight we've come. We might find ourselves with limitations in our lives. We might find ourselves, Lord, with strongholds in our lives, lies that we're believing as truths and they're not true, and they're holding us back. Lord, there might be soul ties. Father, I'm asking you by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would speak to each and every one of us right now, and that as we would worship, Lord, the anointing of the Holy Spirit would break every yoke in the house. That, Father, you would break forth an anointing that would begin to tear down the grave clothes. Lord, that you would begin to call down those strongholds, break every chain, break every fetter, every lie, bring every thought into the obedience to Jesus Christ. Satan, I bind you right now in the name of Jesus. You have no authority in this place, and I command you to loosen the women of God that you have called and ordained, that God has brought here. You will not hold them back. You will not hold them back. You are a liar and you come from the pit of hell. And Lord, we call every stronghold down now. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of conviction. Convict our hearts and show us those things that need to lay down before you. Father, as we worship tonight, we're going to take everything that you lay on our heart, and we're surrendering it over to you. We're not holding on any longer. I break every soul tie in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. May they come out by the very root they've been planted by. Lord, I say to dry up every root right now in the name of Jesus. Let the oil of your Spirit go so deep into those roots, the enemy can't hold on any longer. Lord, generational strongholds, we call them down in the name of Jesus. You will cease and desist from here out through the generations of their bloodline. In the name of Jesus. You have not given us a spirit of bondage, again, of fear. You have given us the spirit of sonship. And we cry out, Abba, Father, tonight. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind in Christ Jesus. Father, let that anointing break forth. Shake up the rocky heart. Lord, that hardened heart, that dry, weary heart. Some of you have been so dry. I just see this heart. It's like clay, and it's just so dry. And you love the Lord with all your heart, but your heart's so dry. It's just, when you read the word, it doesn't come alive. When you run after God, you don't feel anything. And not that we live by our feelings, but there is just this sense that even when you pray, you feel like you hit a brick wall. And Lord, I pray right now for those people, that you would pour in the oil and the wine tonight. Pour it in, Lord. Pour it in more and more and more and more. Lord, that they can't contain that which you are doing. Soften that heart. Make it pliable in your hands, Father. Let them know that they are safe in your hands, that you've got their heart in your hands, and you will not do anything to harm them. Everything you do is for their good. Father, we worship you. Magnify your name. Oh, you are worthy. Oh, you are worthy, Lord. Jesus. Jesus, move. Oh, God, move by your Spirit. Hallelujah. We're going to worship. And you're welcome to come up for prayer during that worship time. But don't stay at your seat if the Lord's telling you to move. Even if you come up and say, I have no idea why I'm up here, I just feel in my heart I'm supposed to come. It could just be because God wants to touch and start a work that you know nothing about. It's not all about God tearing down. Tonight God's building up too. So Father, allow your Holy Spirit to come and do what you want to do. We surrender this time to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's doing a lot of crossing over. Because he's a God of crossing over. See, God is a God of exits and new beginnings. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But it's interesting because he got in the boat and went to the other side with the guys. He got in verse 5 in the beginning of the in the chapter. He gets to the other side and what welcomes him but the demon-possessed man who's got a legion of demonic spirits in him, right? A legion in the Roman Empire was 6,000 men. And so when that spirit spoke to Jesus and said, "My name is Legion," what he was telling Jesus was, "There's an awful lot of us in here. You might be here a while." So Jesus crosses over with the disciples, and he meets the demon-possessed man. So don't always expect your crossovers to be great. But if Jesus is with you, it'll be okay. And so now he's in verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. His name is Jairus. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet and began to beg him earnestly. "My little girl, she lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her that she might be healed and she will live." Now, how did Jairus know that Jesus would do that? Because Jairus saw Jesus do that. Jairus was standing in the background when Jesus would walk through the marketplace and he would touch and lay people and lay hands on them and they would be healed. And Jairus took notice. And so when disease came to his household, he knew where to go. And so he goes to Jesus and he begs, "Please come, my little girl. She's at the point of death." His daughter is 12 years old. In Jewish custom, that's like at the cusp of a young girl. She's getting ready to be married off and to begin her betrothal. So here is Jairus thinking, if she dies now, she'll never have a chance to be married. She'll never have children. She'll never know the joys of raising children. Her whole life is ahead of her. So Jairus, he's determined to get Jesus to do something. And so we see him. As Jesus says, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged at him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty human in my thought patterns. And if Jesus told me he was going to come to my house and touch my son and raise him up from the sickness, there is nobody going to get in my way. So I can see Jairus at this point thinking, all you people, get away. Just get away. I will cut you up and I'll take you out, right? And so Jesus begins to follow Jairus. And then this certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, she'd suffered many things at the hands of many physicians, spent all of her money on doctors. She was no better off. Actually, she'd gotten worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him. And the crowd was all around him. And she looked. And there's a whole other aspect to this story. Because as a woman who has an issue of blood, she was, in the Jewish custom, unclean. She wasn't allowed to be in the marketplace. They believed her uncleanness. Anyone she would touch would make them unclean. So she had to live outside of the city. And any woman, after their menstrual cycle, would have to live outside the city to be cleansed during that cycle, wash, and come back. And so here's this woman. She's living away from everyone for years and years and years. She's not allowed to interact, to be hugged, to be touched, to be loved on. As long as she had an issue of blood, she was going to be isolated. If she had to go into the city to pick up goods, whether it was the marketplace or anything else, she had to walk through the city and say, unclean, 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 humiliating. And everyone would step back because no one wanted to touch her, because if they touched her, then they had to go through the cleansing ceremony. Can you imagine? You think you're lonely in your marriage? This woman would get you. And so she sees this crowd around Jesus. And she's like, I got to get to this guy. I have seen him. I have watched him. I know what he can do for me. And yet she can't even see him because of the multitude of people around. She didn't care. She got on her hands and knees in the middle of the city street. Dirt, rocks, manure, she didn't care. She was going to get to Jesus. And she began moving through those feet. I'd get down on the floor, but I'd never get back up. But she would think of this woman. If the only way she could get to Jesus was on her face in this dirt, she was going in. Man, and some people can't even get out of bed on Sunday morning to go to church. Who said that? And so she pressed in. Now, the Jewish custom, according to Numbers 32, was that men would wear an outer cloak. And in the outer cloak, at the corner of the robe, was a blue thread. And it was to remind them of the Word of God. And so as they would walk around the city, and they would look down, they would be reminded of the Word of God. The blue ribbon was sewn into the hem of their garment. This woman touched what? The hem. Because she knew if she could get in touch with the Word of God, that she'd be healed. Because Jesus had the power to heal her. She had the Word. And when the Word of God and the Spirit of God are working together, you've got dynamite. And when the minute, the scripture says, she touched the hem of his garment, immediately, scripture says, the blood dried up. And so Jesus says, who touched me? That word touch in the Greek says, who connected with me? Who drew out of me substance. Jesus felt the healing virtue leave him the minute she got the word in the spirit. She was healed. How hard do you fight for your freedom? How much are you willing to fight to get free? Everybody wants to get free. People come down to the altar at the end of church. Will you pray for me? Ah, blah, 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 blah. Okay, I'll pray for you, but here's what you really need to do. Yeah, I can't do that, but why? Well, I'm really busy. Or I'll do that, but never do it. See, we want a pill. We want Sunday morning for someone to lay hands on us and everything be okay. When God says, be like the woman, press through the crowd, get a little dirty, and get a hold of the word. Fight for your freedom. You are worth it. Do you hear that? Fight for your freedom. You're worth that freedom. You're worth that encounter with God. Don't just get up in the flesh and live life in the flesh and then go to church and say, praise God, hallelujah, glory. And yet you get in the car and you're flipping people off when you leave. Like, we got to get it right. We got to get loosed. We got to get set free. We got to fight for our freedom. Because I tell you, if we don't become, because I believe the move of God that's taking place is going to be a move of the Word of God. It's going to be a stirring to get back to the Word of God, because we need the Word in order to fight the battle of our culture and of the belief system that's out there. And if you don't have the Word and you have somebody coming out of college telling you what their professor just told them, if you don't know how to combat that, you'll shake at your knees. When I witness people and they tell me, I don't even believe there's a God, I say, I don't believe you. And they look at me. I said, because when God created every single person, he put within them eternity in their hearts. So you may not feel like there's a God, but there's going to be a day, I believe, that you're going to be seeking for him, and he will show himself to you. And they just look at me. You know why? Because they're used to most Christians going, oh, oh, okay, okay. No. Now, we have to be polite about it. I'm not saying be rude about it. But I also think there's a day coming where we need to call it what it is. And we cannot bow our knee to this any longer, because the enemy's just taken too much ground. We go back to the story. And here's poor Jairus, because in verse, I think it says 29, immediately the fountain of her blood dries up. Jesus says to her, who touched me? And I can imagine Jairus going, who touched you? What do you mean virtue went out of your body? Can you do two miracles in one day? Or is like that it for the day and we got to come back and do this tomorrow? Because my daughter needs a touch. I mean, that's where my mind would go. Like, Jesus, you got enough? And so look at verse 32. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. And the young woman feared, trembling, knowing what had happened to her. She came, she fell at his feet and told him the truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith. Go in peace. Be healed. So while he's still speaking to her, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother this teacher any longer. I think it's interesting because they come with a message. Now, Jairus is full of faith for his healing to his daughter. He's full of faith. Jesus, come on. And because the prayer didn't happen in the time allotment that Jairus thought it was going to happen, the enemy came in and said, you know what? She's dead. Don't worry about it. Don't even bother this teacher. See, he was even, this person was even trying to get Jesus, get Jairus to believe that he's not even Jesus. He's just a teacher. Ain't nothing special about him. Like, stop putting all your faith in him. So he goes on to say, while he was still speaking, some came. Your daughter's dead, verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, don't you be afraid. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Fear's trying to come in and steal your blessing. And don't you be afraid. Just continue believing God. And then he permitted no one, I love this, he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. He saw a tumultuous of people there weeping and wailing loudly. These were mourners, and in the Jewish custom, you hired people to come to your house and mourn for you. And they would wail, and they would make all this emotional. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, she's sleeping. And the crowd ridiculed Jesus. But when he put them outside, he took the father and the mother and those that he brought with him. He entered the child's room. He took the child by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumma, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years old, and they were overcome with amazement. But Jesus had to get all the unbelief out of the room. How many people in your life are stealing and robbing the Word of God from you because of their small thinking? You get a word from God, you're standing on that thing. Things don't look like it's going to happen, but you're still standing. And then here they come. And sometimes you just got to tell them, go away, talk to the hand, get out of my face. And I really believe there's people in all of our lives we need to cut the cord with. Because they're not taking us where God wants us to go. They're holding us back. But I don't want to be rude. And you don't have to be rude. But you have to learn how to put a boundary up with them. Begin to eliminate all the tentacles that you have now conjured up with them. Because see, what the enemy does is he comes in. Come here, Malia. I can do this to Malia. She won't freak out. So Malia and I are friends, but I'm not going to be a good influence in her. But I'm lonely, and I don't have anyone to hang with, and she's my only friend, so I'm going to make sure that she sticks with me. So what I do is nice things for her, and I buy her stuff, and I hang out with her, and I tell her how great she is. And so what I'm doing is I'm getting my tentacles all around her. And so when Malia wants to run after the things of God, she's going to try and go away, but I'm going to pull her back because I've got her so tight in my grips. And every time she tries to break away, I'm going to pull her back because of my insecurity. And she's trying to be a good Christian, speaking into my life and loving on me. But I'm not going anywhere. I'm not growing. I'm not repenting. I'm not changing. And there's a day when she's going to have to go, Patty, we're done. Like, she has to make that commitment before the Lord and say, Lord, we need a strategy here because I have to figure out how to get her out of my life. I break every soul tie that I've created with her, every emotional connection I break off, and I repent of that. Now, Lord, let's figure out the boundary. Amen? And so that's what we've got to do with some relationships in our lives. That went over like a ton of balloons, didn't it? But if we're here this weekend, we're here to do some work, right? So we're here to do business with God, you know? So when we're in that situation, we've got to come to the place I realize I am not going to continue in the same path and get where I want to go if I don't make some changes. What do I need to break off? What soul ties do I need to break? And here's how you break a soul tie. What's a soul tie? It is an emotional connection you have with another person where they control what you do. The counseling world calls it codependent, okay? If you were sexually active prior to marriage, you created a soul tie with that individual. And so you break up, you go your separate ways, but you got a soul tie to that person. So there is a spiritual and soulish connection to them. And until you repent of that, then there's always going to be this supernatural kind of thing going on. But when you break it and you repent of it, then God sets you free from it. God likes sex, for those of you that are single. He's not a killjoy when it comes to sex. He's just saying, wait till you're married. Because I don't want all this stuff messing up your life and messing up your view of the right one when the right one comes along. Because if you got a soul tie with this ding-dong, but God called you to this guy, you're going to keep going after ding-dong when God said, this is what I got for you. This is going to take you somewhere. This is a man of God. He's running after me. He's going to be the head of the home. Ding-dong is still dinging dongs. Cut it loose and let it go. Maybe you find yourself married now. You think, well, I was sexually active before I was married. If you've never repented of those relationships, they could be hindering your current relationship because of the spiritual soul ties. And all you have to do is say, Father, forgive me for the soul tie that I have with so-and-so. I repent of sexual activity before marriage, and I ask you to forgive me of that. And I ask you right now to break this soul tie. I am set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm walking in my liberty. Doesn't matter what that person does, you're free. That's their business is their business, but you can get free. So if you're in a marriage and you're struggling in marriage, there might be because of soul ties. Never got broken. Strongholds that never got broken. But that's what we're here to do business with. Amen. Can the worship team come back, please? I just feel like the Lord wants to kind of minister. Kind of wants to do some things. And we're just going to let him do that today. And I'm not up about getting in your business. I want to see people set free. Before I was a Christian, I struggled with depression so severely. And I love praying for people who are depressed because I know what God does. He sets you free. Even in my first few years, as God was setting me free from things and I was walking through things, that depression would still come on me. But I saw as I walked through the Word and I got in the Word, I used to get up in the morning about 5 a.m. and I'd study the Word for about 2-3 hours. I'd go to work, I'd come home, and I'd study the Word from about 5:30 until about 11 o'clock at night. That's what God was calling me to do. It was a hunger in my heart. But what it was I was so in the Word, and the Word was doing all that inner work in me The next thing I knew, God was really starting to set me free. See, if you get in the Word, you'll get free. That's why the devil doesn't want you in the Word. The devil wants you to go get in a sweet little fluff word. So I can say that because I know you don't get a fluff word here. But the enemy wants to keep the body of Christ in fluff because they'll never get free. And they're dealing with the same things year after year. You say to people, sweet Jesus, we dealt with this 6 years ago and you're still walking through it? Yeah. Girl, you got to get in the Word. You got to fight for your freedom because you're worth it. God's got stuff for you. God's got big things. God is not a little God. He's got big things. And if you get free, can you imagine how many other people are going to get free? And that's what God's wanting. He wants us to be the catalyst so that other people get free. It's not all about just us. He's like, okay, girl, you're free. Now go. Share it with the next one. Let's see some things happen. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads for a minute. Close our eyes. I'm going to have the prayer team, those of you that are praying tonight, will you come up? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, your word says it's not by might, not by power, but it is by your Spirit. And more than anything, Lord, you want to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine according to the power of your Spirit that dwells in each and every one of us. And Father, tonight we've come. We might find ourselves with limitations in our lives. We might find ourselves, Lord, with strongholds in our lives, lies that we're believing as truths and they're not true, and they're holding us back. Lord, there might be soul ties. Father, I'm asking you by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would speak to each and every one of us right now. And that as we would worship, Lord, the anointing of the Holy Spirit would break every yoke in the house. That, Father, you would break forth an anointing that would begin to tear down the grave clothes. Lord, that you would begin to call down those strongholds, break every chain, break every fetter, every lie. Bring every thought into the obedience to Jesus Christ. Satan, I bind you right now in the name of Jesus. You have no authority in this place, and I command you to loosen the women of God that you have called and ordained, that God has brought here. You will not hold them back. You will not hold them back. You are a liar, and you come from the pit of hell. And Lord, we call every stronghold down now. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of conviction. Convict our hearts and show us those things that need to lay down before you. Father, as we worship tonight, we're going to take everything that you lay on our heart and we're surrendering it over to you. We're not holding on any longer. I break every soul tie in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. May they come out by the very root they've been planted by. Lord, I say to dry up every root right now in the name of Jesus. Let the oil of your Spirit go so deep into those roots, the enemy can't hold on any longer. Lord, generational strongholds, we call them down in the name of Jesus. You will cease and desist from here out through the generations of their bloodline. In the name of Jesus, you have not given us a spirit of bondage, again, of fear. You have given us the spirit of sonship, and we cry out, Abba, Father, tonight. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind in Christ Jesus. Father, let that anointing break forth. Shake up the rocky heart. Lord, that hardened heart, that dry, weary heart. Some of you have been so dry. I just see this heart. It's like clay, and it's just so dry. And you love the Lord with all your heart, but your heart's so dry. It's just, when you read the word, it doesn't come alive. when you run after God, you don't feel anything. And not that we live by our feelings, but there is just this sense that even when you pray, you feel like you hit a brick wall. And Lord, I pray right now for those people that you would pour in the oil and the wine tonight. Pour it in, Lord. Pour it in more and more and more and more. Lord, that they can't contain that which you are doing. Soften that heart. Make it pliable in your hands, Father. Let them know that they are safe in your hands, that you've got their heart in your hands, and you will not do anything to harm them. Everything you do is for their good. Father, we worship you. Magnify your name, O God. Oh, you are worthy. Oh, you are worthy, Lord. Jesus. Jesus, move. Oh, God, move by your Spirit.